You take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, I want to read verses 1 through 10 in your hearing this morning. John chapter 4, if you would please stand. John 4, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph. Now Joseph's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. One of the many things that makes the Gospel of John so interesting are the conversations that Jesus has with various people. We have already seen one of those conversations. It is a conversation that Jesus had with a man by the name of Nicodemus. Now we come to a conversation that Jesus has with a Samaritan woman who had come to Jacob's well to draw water. One of the things that we should keep in mind as we read this account of the conversation that Jesus had with the Samaritan woman is the contrast between Nicodemus and the Samaritan. James Montgomery Boyce comments, "It is difficult to imagine a greater contrast between two persons than the contrast between the important and sophisticated Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, and the simple Samaritan woman. He was a Jew, she was a Samaritan. He was a Pharisee, she belonged to no religious party. He was a politician, she had no status whatever. He was a scholar, she was uneducated. He was highly moral, she was immoral. He had a name, she is nameless. He was a man, she was a woman. He came at night to protect his reputation. She had no reputation to protect. Nicodemus came seeking, the woman was sought by Jesus." Those contrasts that Boyce points out, particularly a few of them, will be very important for us to look at and to note as we go through this conversation, because we're going to see that in order for Jesus to minister to this woman, to speak the truth in love to her, he had to cross several barriers. And that's going to be important for us, and is important for us as God's people today in our attempts to minister to other people. We are going to have to cross some cultural barriers that might be exceedingly uncomfortable for us to cross. Well, John begins this section of his gospel saying, "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, He left Judea and departed again to Galilee. John had already told us that Jesus was surpassing the ministry of John the Baptist. Jesus had more and more people coming to him to hear him preach and to be baptized by him, or rather by his disciples. And John had fewer and fewer who were coming to him to hear him and to be baptized by him. Well, that was very distressing for the remaining disciples of John the Baptist, as we noted last week. But apparently it was somewhat distressing for the Pharisees as well. They were probably very happy to hear that John was having less success. But they were not happy to hear that the success that John was not having was the success that Jesus was now having. It wasn't that people were not going now to hear a prophet speak. Now they were going to hear a different prophet. It was not that they were not responding to the message with faith and repentance and therefore being baptized. It was that they were hearing the message of repentance and faith from another and being baptized by his disciples. And so we know from what we know about the Pharisees that they had no love for Jesus. They were not delighting in this turn of events. And so Jesus gets wind of this. He gets word that the Pharisees knew about the success he was having, about his ministry eclipsing that of John the Baptist. And in order not to incite the jealousy and the hatred of the Pharisees at this time, Jesus decided that the most prudent course of action would be to go back to the north. Now remember, when we first meet Jesus in John's Gospel, we meet him in Galilee. And the first miracle that he performed was in Galilee, that of turning the water into wine at a wedding. So now Jesus decides to leave Judea in the south and to return to the north. And in order to do that, he could take one of three routes. He could go through Samaria, which was the most direct and the shortest route. He could go to the east and go along the seacoast and thereby avoid Samaria altogether. Or he could go to the west and go through the Gentile territory of Perea. And so Jesus decides to go directly through the land of the Samaritans. And as he goes through the land of the Samaritans, he is going to stop. And when he stops, he is going to meet this Samaritan woman. Now, it is important for us to note that John says that Jesus needed to go through Samaria. But I didn't think Jesus needed to go through Samaria because he wanted to take the shortest route. I think he needed to go through Samaria because he knew he had a divine appointment. He knew that there was someone by God's decree that he was to minister to. And so some translations read, now he had to go through Samaria, which indicates that it was God's will and God's design for his incarnate Son to pass through that region. Oftentimes in John's Gospel, he uses the verb had to speak of Jesus fulfilling the mission given to him by the Father. And so because it was the Father's will because the Father had a ministry for Jesus there, he had to go through Samaria. Jesus always did the will of his Father and always did that in the right spirit. He delighted to do the Father's will. And so he comes to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar. It was located on the slope of Mount Ebal, opposite Mount Gerizim. And you know the importance of those two mountains. You remember back to Deuteronomy chapter 27 and 28. There were the blessings and the cursings from Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. Well, Samaria was the capital city of the northern kingdom after the kingdom split into two. And that, of course, you know, took place after Solomon's reign. One of the kings decided that Samaria would be the capital of the northern kingdom. Later, the word Samaria referred to a particular region and eventually to the whole northern kingdom itself. Now, he tells us that near that place that Jesus came to, Sychar, there was Jacob's well. That was a very important well, a very important spot for Israelites as well as for Samaritans. And the well, Jacob's well, was approximately 100 feet deep. And it was fed by a spring. So the water was fresh and the water was clear. And the water was very satisfying and refreshing for those who drank water from that well. Well, John tells us that Jesus sat down. And he tells us that the reason that he sat down is because he was wearied from his journey. John records that it was about the sixth hour or 12 noon. As the incarnate divine word, Jesus was, of course, without sin. But he was still subject to the physical limitations of his full humanity. And so we read about that time and time again in the scripture. It is important for us always to keep in mind that Jesus was fully human and that he was fully God. And we shouldn't forget both his deity and his humanity. Heresies have developed because there are those who have emphasized one at the expense of the other. And we should never do that. We should hold to the full humanity as well as to the full deity of Jesus Christ. And as Jesus was fully God and also fully man, like any man who is on a trip or any woman, eventually you get tired. And if you're traveling on foot and it is 12 noon and you've been traveling for several hours, it is hot and you are weary. And so Jesus sat down by the well, by Jacob's well. And at that time, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Now, it's highly unusual for a woman to come at that time of day to draw water. Well, why would that be? Well, because it was the heat of the day. It would be the hottest part of the day. Women, and that was the woman's task, by the way, in those days, was to provide water for herself and her family. When she came to the well, it was in the middle of the day instead of being in the early hours of the morning or later in the day when it would be cooler. Women, when they went to draw water, usually went with other women. This woman went by herself. they would usually go to a place that was close to home. She went to Jacob's well, which was about 2 miles from where she lived. Why did she go by herself? Why did she go in the heat of the day? It was because of who she was and the reputation that she had. She was an immoral woman. We're going to see that later on. Jesus, in fact, is going to point out her immorality. She didn't want to hear others who might be hostile to her, who might mock her, who might make fun of her, who might give her a hard time because of her immorality. She wanted to avoid other people. She didn't want to be in their presence, and so she went by herself. Now, Jesus is tired. He's hot. And you can imagine that he was probably leaning up against the well and he had his eyes closed. He was wanting to be physically refreshed. She comes and he asked her for a drink, which implies that she had already drawn water from the well. And John notes for us that his disciples had gone into town for food. And the implication is, had his disciples been there, they would have had what was necessary to draw water from a well, which would be rope and a container. But since they weren't there, Jesus didn't have those things, but that woman did. And so he asked her for a drink. And she was stunned. She says, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." The Samaritan woman was surprised because in speaking to her, Jesus crossed 3 barriers. The first was that which separated Samaritans from Jews. In the 8th century B.C., the Assyrian Empire conquered the northern kingdom of Israel and deported all but the poorest of Israelites who lived in the northern kingdom. In their place, they brought other peoples to repopulate the land. We read about that in 2 Kings chapter 17. And so you have foreign non-Jews, and you have the poorest of Jews. Well, what eventually happened is that the Jews and the non-Jews began to marry. And they then formed a mixed race known as the Samaritans. Now, the new settlers in the land of Samaria brought their idolatrous religion in with them, which we read about in 2 Kings chapter 17 as well. And that new idolatrous worship was intermingled, we read, with the worship of Jehovah. Well, eventually, the Samaritans abandoned their idolatry and worshiped Yahweh alone. But they did it after their own fashion. One of the things that they did was they worshiped on Mount Gerizim rather than going down to Jerusalem to worship God there. The other noteworthy thing about the Samaritans is that they didn't accept any of the Old Testament except the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible. Well, when the Jewish exiles returned to Jerusalem under Ezra and Nehemiah, their first priority was to rebuild the temple. Professing loyalty to Israel's God, the Samaritans offered their assistance. But you remember, the Jews refused that assistance. And that ticked the Samaritans off. They weren't happy about that. And so, because they couldn't aid in the rebuilding of the temple, they decided to build their own temple, which they did on Mount Gerizim. And then guess what? The Jews destroyed their temple. And so you can imagine the animosity and the hostility that existed between Jew and Samaritan. The Jews hated the Samaritans, and the Samaritans hated and despised the Jews. So the first barrier that Jesus crossed was the barrier of ethnic and cultural hatred. The second barrier was that the Samaritan was a woman. Well, it might not seem scandalous to us for a man to sit at a well and to engage in conversation with a woman if a woman happened to be there, but it was certainly scandalous in Jesus' day. Not only did religious Jewish men thank God daily that they had not been born a Samaritan, they thanked God daily that they weren't born a woman. They prayed, "Blessed art thou, O Lord, who hast not made me a woman." Strict rabbis forbade other rabbis to greet women in public, and there were even Pharisees who were called the bruised and the bleeding. Because when they saw a woman in public, they covered their eyes, but they didn't stop walking. And so they ran into walls, and they ran into houses, and they hurt themselves. A rabbi would lose his reputation if he spoke publicly to any woman, including his wife and his daughters. So the second barrier that Jesus crossed was the gender barrier. The third barrier that Jesus crossed was a religious barrier. He asked the woman for a drink. Now, why would that be a problem? Well, it was because he would be drinking from her container. And according to Jewish law at that time, to drink from a container of a Gentile or a Samaritan was to cause one to become ceremonially unclean. And so he had to cross that religious taboo in order to get a drink of water from that woman who was a Samaritan. R. Kent Hughes comments, "This is utterly amazing. Our Lord's ministering heart leapt across the conventional barriers of the day, a radical gesture." Andrew McLaren wrote, "When these words were spoken, the then known civilized world was cleft by great deep gulfs of separation, like the crevices in a glacier, by the side of which our racial animosities and crass differences are merely superficial cracks on the surface. Language, religion, national animosities, differences of condition, and saddest of all, differences of sex, split the world into alien fragments. A stranger and an enemy were expressed by the same word. The learned and the unlearned, the slave and his master, the barbarian and the Greek, the man and the woman, stood on opposite sides of the gulf, flinging hostilities across." So you see, that day wasn't much different from the day and age in which we find ourselves in this culture that we live in today. But Jesus crossed those barriers. And why did he do that? He did that out of concern for that woman's soul. We too have to cross barriers to reach people for Christ. This does not mean that we should participate in sin or affirm a sinful lifestyle. Jesus never did that. But it does mean that, like Jesus, we have to be willing to reach out to people who we might be uncomfortable reaching out to. But we must reach across those barriers out of love for the Savior and out of love for the one we are reaching out to. Jesus reached out to this woman. He initiated the conversation with this woman, and she was astonished and shocked that he would do so. But he did so out of love. He did so to reach her with the gospel. But he not only overcame cultural and religious taboos to minister to this Samaritan woman, he also overcame his own weariness. R. Kent Hughes notes, the ministering heart is often a tired heart. You see, Jesus didn't minister to her when it was the most convenient for him. Jesus didn't minister to her because he was well rested and on his game. No, Jesus ministered to her even when he was exhausted, when he was hot, when he was tired. Jesus was a busy man. Jesus always had his disciples with him. And he was always ministering to his disciples. He was teaching them. He was correcting them. He was rebuking them. He was encouraging them. Day after day after day. And perhaps on occasion, Jesus thought to himself, if Peter asked me that question one more time, well, Jesus never got cross. He never got impatient. He ministered to his disciples even when he was tired. There were times, many times in the scripture, when we read that the multitudes pressed in upon Jesus, wanting to hear him, wanting to see him, coming to him, that they might be healed, that they might have a demon cast out, that they might be fed. And Jesus hardly had, as one commentator said, two nickels of time to rub together. He was a busy, tired man. And we oftentimes read in the Gospels that he would have to leave his disciples, he would have to leave the multitudes, he would go into a deserted place where he might have time to spend in prayer to his Heavenly Father. And yet in his weariness, and while he was tired, Jesus ministered to that woman. Oswald Sanders said, the world is run by tired men. R. Kent Hughes notes, though many Christian workers across the world are on the verge of collapse and need to take care of themselves and get some R&R, it is also true that the Christian world is run by tired men and tired women. Now think about the times in your own life when you have put off your children as they were growing up. Took a lot of time, took a lot of effort, took a lot of energy, and you perhaps gave them the stiff arm and said to them, I'm just too tired. Just too tired. Jesus never said to anyone, I can't deal with you now. I'm too tired. Jesus overcame his own weariness out of love for this woman's soul, in order that he might minister to her. So you see, dads, when we come home from a long day at work, and we are exhausted, and we are tired, and it's time for us to have family worship, and we say, "Not tonight, I'm too tired." Really? I know, to my own shame, that I was guilty of that in the past. I'm sorry for that now. Too tired to meet the spiritual needs of your own precious children. Too tired to catechize them. Too tired to speak to them of spiritual issues. Too tired, can we really use that as an excuse? Did Jesus use that as an excuse? He didn't. Jesus had to pass through Samaria. This is the third thing that we see. Not only did Jesus cross cultural barriers, not only did Jesus minister while he was tired, but thirdly, Jesus viewed this meeting with the Samaritan woman as a divine appointment. Something that God in his providence and in his decree had already arranged. And I think we need to think like that as we go through our days, when various people come into our circle, that we need to think that perhaps this is somebody that God has brought to sit next to me in my class, or to share a seat with me at a restaurant. I'm thinking there of Dunkin' Donuts. I sit with people I don't know all the time at Dunkin' Donuts. But do we see those as divine appointments? Or God placing that person there that we might take the initiative to speak to that person, to engage them in conversation with the hope that we might be able to speak to them of Christ? How many of you know Stuart Briscoe? You ever heard of Stuart Briscoe? He used to speak a lot at Columbia Bible College when I was there. He was from England and had an English accent. He was delightful to listen to, and his sermons were always great. Well, Stuart Briscoe tells of a time when he was at Cape and Ray Bible School and was separated from his wife, Jill, for the day. He had left her the car, but as men often do, he took the keys with him. After a couple of hours, Jill decided to borrow a car, and as she was driving, she saw some girls hitchhiking. That's what people did in the 60s and 70s. You would see a lot of people out on the road hitchhiking. So she decided to pick them up. It turned out to be three German girls visiting England, and she managed to persuade these girls to go with her to a conference for German Christian young people. And one of those three girls was marvelously saved. Afterwards, Briscoe told the girl's story. She was a theological student in Germany. She had come under the influence of some teaching that, instead of leading her to an intelligent worship of God, had filled her with much doubt and confusion. She had delivered an ultimatum to God, whose existence she doubted. She told God that if he was there, he would show himself to her in some way. He must do this within 3 months. If he didn't, she told him, "I'll quit my schooling, quit theology, quit religion, and I think I'm going to quit living, because there's nothing to live for." After explaining this, Briscoe writes, "She turned to my wife with great emotion and said, 'The 3 months ended today.'" 3 months ended that day. That was the day of her salvation. That was the day that Jill Briscoe picked her up, took her to a conference, and God saved her from her sins through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus had a ministering heart. And he ministered in spite of his tiredness. He ministered crossing over cultural barriers. He ministered because he knew that the Father had decreed on that day that he would meet a Samaritan woman and speak to her about where she might find living water. Now, up to this point, all Jesus has done is what theologians call pre-evangelism. He hasn't yet shared the gospel with her. But in verse 10, he does. He says, if you knew the gift of God, what is the gift of God? The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, and who was it that was speaking to her? It was the Savior himself. You would have asked him and he would have given you living water. That is, he would have given her the gift of eternal life as she believed in his words, as she repented of her sins, and as she trusted in him. Jesus ministered to that woman on that day. How about us? Are we willing to be uncomfortable? Are we willing to cross barriers? Are we willing to talk, to initiate even a conversation with people that we are uncomfortable with or might be uncomfortable with? I can't help but think of the time that I was on the subway in Boston, and my brother was with me, and he went like that, pointed like that, and there was a guy, obviously a guy, no doubt it was a guy, and he was dressed in women's clothing. And that's not the kind of person I would normally talk to, and it wasn't the person I talked to that day. But as I thought about that, you know, I thought, well, you know, I wonder if I had said something to that person, if he would have spoken to me, and if we could have carried on. Who knows? I'll never know. Because I didn't initiate any kind of conversation with that person because I was uncomfortable with the way that person looked and the way that person was dressed. But you know what? We have to be willing to be uncomfortable, to initiate conversations that might lead to an opportunity to speak to someone of the Lord Jesus Christ, and perhaps have the opportunity to lead that person to Christ and saving faith. But we'll never know unless we're willing to cross over those barriers, unless we're willing to take a chance, unless we see divine appointments and open our hearts and our mouths, speak to others of Christ. So Jesus is a wonderful model, is he not, of how to do evangelism. And that's what Jesus was doing here. Not simple, perhaps. Not easy, particularly if you're like me. You go someplace, don't want to talk to anybody. Get on an airplane, I pray not to be seated by somebody who's going to talk. I need to change my thinking, don't I? I need to see that as perhaps a divine appointment. God has seated that person next to me in order that I might initiate a conversation. Perhaps that conversation will lead to
is sharing the gospel. But Jesus did evangelism and overcame those barriers, and he preached the gospel to that woman who eventually came to saving faith. Not immediately, we're going to look at that next week, but eventually. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many ways in the scripture that Jesus sets such a glorious example before us. And here we see that Jesus sets before us an example of how we can all engage others in conversation that might lead to a sharing of the gospel. Father, I pray that we might be open to that, that we might even pray for those divine appointments, that we might be willing, when it's inconvenient, perhaps when we are even tired, to speak to others, that we might eventually speak to them of Christ. Father, we pray that you would give us ministering hearts, that you would give us a concern for souls, that we might not only pray for the salvation of others, but that we might also have opportunities to share with them about where they can find living water. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.